I do an interesting job throughout the week. I deal with computers. Computers are fun, right? Linux, emails, servers, basically. And deal with administrators of companies, quite large companies, calling in, explaining problems. And employees and CEOs do very, very silly things. Don't click on that link. If you get something in your email, don't open anything ever. Just, you know, call me even, and I'll say, delete it. It's fine. Just don't open anything. It's amazing to me that, like, a CEO or a CFO or all of these top-level individuals who are extremely smart cannot remember don't click. Why? There's a whole training program, in fact, that there where you can send fake emails to people that when they click on them, they say, hey, if this was real, you would be in trouble. And your company would be out millions of dollars. So anyway, it's interesting. This is not related to my company, but anybody heard about the Twitter thing that went on? The Twitter hack? Anybody know what Twitter is? Hopefully some of you have heard about that. Twitter is a big thing. President Trump likes to use it. Obama, I believe, is the most followed Twitter account. They send out little messages. A lot of top CEOs, Musk likes to send out things about Tesla that gets him in deep trouble, but it's interesting. They send out these little messages that go out to everybody. And very recently, there's things called verified accounts. You know, like, that this person who's sending out this message really is President Trump or former President Obama. You know that it's them when it comes from these accounts. These verified accounts got hacked. Got hacked. And that's crazy, right? So someone started sending out these emails from, Trump did not get hacked, it was interesting, but Obama got hacked, and him and a lot of other of these top company presidents, they sent out these messages, we want you to donate to this Bitcoin thing. You really need to send money. And so people sent money. Because, hey, if it's someone important that's saying this is legitimate, we must do this. That's scary, right? Think about it. This must be China or Iran, right, who took over former President Obama's account, right? I mean, think what you could say. You could say, hey, there's a nuclear war, you know, or everybody run inside, or, you know, you could say crazy things from these very legitimate accounts. That's scary. Do you know who did it? Yeah. Kids. Twitter put a link to their mode where they can, basically you can change anything you want. They put it publicly someplace where this kid found it. I think he's 17. I think the person who worked with him was 20, and then maybe a 21-year-old, another 18-year-old, something like that. But they found the link. But this link had good security. You never make those things public. But anyway, this had good security because it had two-factor authentication. Anybody know what two-factor authentication is? You sign in with your password, and then they send you something in your phone sometimes, where you that little number, you put that little, great security, right? So this kid called up one of the Twitter guys and said, this is Twitter security. We're having a problem with the authentication. We think it's been hacked. Could you verify? We're getting this number, and gave a random string. Could you verify that that's the number you're getting? And the guy goes, no, that's not the number. I'm getting this number. And gave him the real number. So he took the real number, he put it in, did the two-factor verification, and got in to the mode where he can change anybody's account. That's scary. The 17-year-old kid can do this. Now, I am not surprised that that happened. Why? Because I work in computers in a security company, and things like that happen every day at companies. Because people aren't real smart. That's the culture. They don't think. You think we should be shocked at this point that things like that could happen? We shouldn't be. It's an interesting thing Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 4, where we're at. He says, don't be shocked by the persecution you're experiencing. And as an American, you know, this nation who, under God, who with the Judeo-Christian morality, I go, what's happening? Why should there be persecution? Or I shouldn't experience this. Don't be shocked. It's persecution comes. Why? We're going to discuss that today. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're in verse 12. You know, let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here and worship you and learn more about you. Thank you for the freedom we have in this country to do this and the blessings you've continually provided for us. We ask you to continue to help Frank and Diane with what they're going through. Give Diane strength and Frank strength and peace and security in you. Just help them to continually cling to you this time and help us to be an encouragement to them. Help Tommy and Cassie and the whole family of their two little girls, that you'll comfort them and strengthen them, and help that Tommy will get better soon, and that you will just use this time in his life where he can draw closer to you and that he will be healed quickly. Please bless us this morning. Help us to be receptive to your word and to continue to study it and apply it to our lives. In your name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God and of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, where we're at right now, we're going to focus on the first part of that chapter, probably verse 12 and 13. But I want you to see this picture that Peter builds. And as we've been discussing, who we are in Christ. And that was the beginning of 1 Peter. And Peter emphasized this over and over again. You are God's people. He has chosen you. You are aliens on this earth, sojourners. You are different. And Christ chose you as part of his plan. And this is an amazing thing. As a Christian, you should be amazed by this. You're something special that God chose. You have a special place in his plan. This is amazing. And you don't fit in. You're an alien in this world. You don't fit in the box. And because of this, you will face persecution in this world. And in that persecution, and this we emphasized and Peter emphasized over and over again, you need to live as a testimony in this world. In every situation, how you respond to the government, how you respond in your marriage, in everything, you need to be a testimony of what Christ has done for you. We need to live as Christ lived, living for the will of God. We need to be serving one another with whatever God has provided. And above all, which we dealt with last week, we must love one another. Doing everything we do to the glory of God. And then, in verse 12, Peter goes back and starts talking about persecution again. In verse 12, and you got to remember all that in the past that he's talked about to get to where we are in verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." Is it surprising? Now, some of us would say, no. Has anybody studied church history? A few of you came to my class when I did church history class a few years ago. It is an amazing thing. I encourage you, grab church history books, start reading them. If you read any church history book, persecution is not shocking. It should not surprise you. It has happened over and over and over throughout church history. All the way through, governments or people have persecuted Christians. Sometimes it's been minor things, sometimes it's been major things, but all the way through, the church has been persecuted. And you say, well, that's ancient history, that's in the past. No. In World War II, if you read anything about World War II and Nazi Germany and some of the things that went on there, millions of Christians were killed. Just tons of people were thrown in camps. Some people, or a lot of them, because they were trying to protect the Jewish people. And it just, people were persecuted. Christians were persecuted. And you say, well, that was World War II, Nazis crazy. You know, you can't bring up Hitler because Hitler's the worst. That can't be an example. Russia, communist Russia, USSR, some of the worst persecution ever of Christians. Just tons and tons of Christians being killed or thrown into places that were horrible, horrible things happening to them. And you say, well, that was Russia. China, happening right now. Just big ones. I'm giving you big ones. It's also happening in small places all over the world. The persecution of the church is common. Very, very common. The persecution of Christians is very, very common. We shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be surprised. And there is a time, there is coming a time when these trials will end. When is that? Heaven, when it's done, when it's all over. Revelation 21, it's talking about the end of the world, everything done. In Revelation 21, verse 4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." That's the future that awaits us. Heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, go back to chapter 1. We'll be back and forth there quite a bit this morning. But it says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "We are called to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." This is our hope. This is what I'm longing for. This is what creation itself longs for. This is what I live for. I live for the future. To live is Christ. To die is gain. In Paul's words, creation groans in the misery that it's experiencing in this fallen world. We'll read it. It's important to read. Go to Romans 8. And we can't, there's so much in Romans 8, but Romans 8, verse 18. It's important to get the picture of where creation is and where we are as people on this earth. Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. I'll stop there. That's where we're at, that hope. As a Christian, that's your eyes, where you're focused. That's how you live your life. That's how you deal with persecution. We have that hope, that longing. We groan. We wait for that hope. You have 1 Peter, we just read 1 Peter 4 and 5. Where it talks about that promise, that coming hope. What does verse 6 say? In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We still have trials. We're still on this earth. We are still suffering. We should not be surprised by those trials. But why? Why is there persecution? What's the church done? What have you done? When your boss, or coworker, or a friend gets mad at you, when you're overlooked for a promotion, when you're fired maybe, when you say, hey, you know, I can't work Sunday, and you get a lot of flack for it, when your buddy says, I can't work Sunday because he's hungover from Saturday night, and the boss goes, oh, that's okay, no problem. Why? Why is there that disconnect? Why is there persecution? We're shocked by it. We're shocked by persecution in this world sometimes. We seem to think it's strange. It is not strange. It is the way of life for the Christian. Peter keeps on telling the church this. It seems like it's unfair. American society is interesting. It's built on the morality and the laws on a Judeo-Christian ethic, which is interesting. It's a good thing. That's a good thing. It has, if you study American history, it's had two massive revival periods in its history. And those revivals that happen can change the morality of the country. The country was going one direction, went the other direction. And it's amazing. It's how God has protected this country and helped Christians not suffer for persecution because of some of the things he's done, especially with the revivals. And I pray we have a revival. The trend has been recently, well, quite a few years, there's not revivals going on where Christianity has become less and less Christian morality, less and less part of society. It's the church. Church has grown weaker, partly in our own morality. But there's a whole topic there we can go into. But the biblical foundation of the laws in society are changing. And with that comes a scary moment where who knows how many years down the line a couple people could walk into my office and say, hey, will you marry me? Two guys. And if I say no, they could throw me in jail. Where right now, even right now, I have to be careful in how I say things at work. Because if you call a guy, you could be fired. That's scary. Why? Because morality has changed. People love sin. We're going to look at three things today of why, the reasons for persecution. And it's not all inclusive, but I want to point out a few things. We ask God sometimes, why are you allowing this to happen? What's going on? Why does society act like this? Number one, we experience persecution because they hated Jesus, so they'll hate you. The world hated Jesus. If you turn to John 15, Jesus is in the upper room. In John 15, we went through the upper room discourse quite a while back, but Jesus was in the upper room. He was giving his disciples the last few words. He was giving them some encouragement. He was telling them, this is what it's going to be like. This is what you need to know. And he says in John 15, 18, he's sitting around that table, not all on one side, by the way, even though that picture looks like that. And they probably weren't exactly sitting. They were probably leaning on pillows with a table about that high. But they're all around this table, right? And they're talking, and then they get up and take a walk, you know, and this whole conversation is happening. Jesus says there in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. World loves its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I have said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your word. The world hated Jesus. They refused to listen to him. The greatest teacher in the world, the perfect person, no sin, performing miracle after miracle, healing people, raising someone from the dead who's been dead for days, and then being killed on the cross, thrown in the tomb, rising from the dead, showing himself to at least 500 people at one time. People willing to die for the testimony of what they saw. They hated him and refused to listen to the message. It is hard to be rejected. It is hard to see an angry response when you give the gospel. When you're talking to a family member who you've trying to witness to for years, and they don't want to talk to you. When you're trying to do what's right, when you're trying to live the Christian life, when you're trying to make moral decisions, and your boss says, you know, why don't you just do this? Skip out. It seems almost irrational how angry people get about the truth of God's word, about morality. If you say marriage should be between a husband and a wife only, people get irrationally angry. Why? They hated Christ. Imagine the disciples. They're seeing Jesus rise again. They would see him alive after the crucifixion. They'd go, okay, this makes sense now. Everything, this is amazing. Let's go tell the world about this. And they're going and telling the world, and they're saying, look what happened. Look who Jesus was. And the world rejects their message. What does Jesus say? Chapter 16, verse 1 of John. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Basically saying, listen, they still won't accept the message because they hate me, so they'll hate you. If they like you, if they accept you, if they accept the message, there may be a problem with the message. Got to be real careful. I know during World War II, there was a lot in Nazi Germany, there's a lot of church groups that compromised, basically compromised the gospel, compromise the truth, and were accepted by the Nazi church, the Nazi government. Don't want to be that church. Maintain the truth of the gospel. Maintain the word of God. Look like Christ. Be authentic. Be real. Let's be persecuted, if we're persecuted, because we look like Christ and they hated Christ, so maybe they'll hate us too. That shouldn't bother us. That shouldn't surprise us. Second one. We're persecuted because the world is fallen. It has rejected the things of God. Total depravity, theological terms. 1 John, verse 3, verse 13 says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Does anybody like to be evaluated at work or anywhere? Those evaluation forms, this is how you're doing. When you're evaluated, you feel bad, right? Sometimes. Some people like it. Some people are strange. When the world looks at the Christian, there's a conviction that happens. Holy Spirit convicts. They look and they see there's a problem. There's sin, and they hate that. They don't like it. You should live your life that when non-Christians are around you, they feel convicted. There should be something different. They shouldn't hate you because you're arrogant, mean, not a nice person. There's a bunch of different things. They should see Christ in you and your life being like that and different, and it should convict them. Christ says the world hated him because its works are evil. That is John 7:7. But it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. If they like what you're saying, then maybe you're not saying what needs said. Christ again in Luke 6, 26 says, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." People like what you're saying, there's a problem. The world likes what you're saying, there's a problem. Why? Why does the world reject what we're saying? Partly, it's 1 Corinthians 2, 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. They don't get it. It's foolishness. It's convicting. It's different. It's like talking to mom and dad or Aunt Paula about computers. Trying to get something set up over the phone is difficult. Aunt Paula called me the other day. She said, "Hey, you know, whenever I click on a link on Amazon, it goes to a different place and does something else, and it keeps on bringing up these two various links." I said, "Okay, this is what we're going to do." I walked her through, looking at everything, till I found what she had downloaded and deleted it from the account over the phone. It's something different. It's foreign. It's separate. The world doesn't understand. They're in a different place. And they don't like it. They don't like hearing it. The things of this world and the things of God are diametrically opposed. Romans 8 says, "Those who are of the flesh cannot please God." Totally different. And these are theological concepts that are not very well accepted in the church in this day and age. The idea of the fallenness and the depravity of the world is not a concept that is well accepted. Why? Because it completely changes your thinking about how you deal with the world. But it's who the world is. They have the flesh. They love themselves. And the things in this world. Romans 1. If you have a chance, study Romans 1. That'll give you a picture of this. Romans 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." You can go outside and you can say, there is a creator. And there's a problem. It needs to be a fix. The fix is the gospel. Christ. But the world rejects that. They want their own way. And they do what verse 25 says of Romans 1:25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. The world does not want to be confronted with the idea that there is a creator of the universe they have to respond to. They would rather live the lie. They want the lie, because then they can do their own thing. We should not be shocked by how the world treats Christians, how they speak of Christians, because they are diametrically, the philosophy, the worldview, everything is diametrically opposed to thinking like God thinks and doing what God wants. The world is on a separate plane. It's two opposing teams. It'd be like when we're shocked sometimes by some of the things the world does, it'd be like being on a basketball court on one team and asking the other team, "Why are you making baskets for your team? Why don't you make it for my team?" They're on the other team. You can't be together. Diametrically opposed. 5 minutes for this last one. Persecution tests us, it shows the evidence of a genuine faith. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange, it's a test. 1 Peter 1:6, in this rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a furnace that shows the genuine. I picked up the other day a sterling spoon at a yard sale or an antique place. I picked up purposely knowing what it was. It said sterling on the back. I got it for $1. Amazing, right? $1, this heavy spoon. I knew it was fake. On the back, it was, I think, A.M. Sterling. At one point in American history, like a lot of companies who made spoons and different things started naming their company Sterling so that they could write the name of the company on back called Sterling and sell the spoons as Sterling. I'm going to frame it, I think, and put it up in an office or in a somewhere, you know, and say, is it genuine? You know, good illustration. Trials show if you're genuine. The testing of the faith purifies the church. When we go through trials, we can rejoice because we can identify with Christ, share in his suffering. Verse 13 says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. This suffering is for a short time. We will experience heaven. We will rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. My faith is more precious than gold. I am bound for eternity with Christ. I can face the persecution of this world, and it does not surprise me. I keep my eyes focused upon him. Rejoice. I'll finish up next week. We'll see. We'll see if I can get through verse 19. Don't be surprised by persecution. I have no idea what's going to happen in this country. I'm hoping for revival. The trend seems to be towards persecution. If it goes to persecution, it will purify the church. Church should be stronger. Maybe a lot smaller, but it will be stronger. Why? Why are we persecuted? Christ suffered too. He was persecuted. One reason, they hated him. They'll hate you too. The world is fallen and depraved. They don't like Christians. The core, the diametrically opposed, is a testing. Test the genuineness of our faith. And I can rejoice knowing that I have eternity with Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. For what Peter said to this church and just the encouragement it can be to us. Help us to have the right perspective on persecution and realize that you were persecuted too. Help us to rejoice in you and look towards heaven and seek you more. In your name, amen.